Certainly that is our desire, that our music would turn our hearts towards God's Word, towards who God is. The Scriptures tell us in Joshua, we memorized it not too long ago, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. That concept, not just of reading, not just of memorizing, not just of knowing conceptually, but of meditating, of taking God's Word and knowing it, but then turning it over in your mind, chewing on it, allowing it to touch your heart, allowing it to impact your life. Titus chapter 2 this morning in your Bibles. Titus chapter 2. Over these past few weeks, we've been looking at sound doctrine. We remember the opportunity in Titus chapter 1, the qualifications of the man of God unto teaching and unto preaching sound doctrine. Then we taught 2 weeks ago on the aged men and their responsibility for the aged men to live sound doctrine. And the idea there was really that anchor, that leadership, that the aged man was supposed to be a man that showed himself as temperate, controlled, and really the anchor for the church, for the family, as men of God. Last week, the aged women, we understand that they are supposed to be women of influence. They are supposed to be women who see that next generation of women and build them up. They are to be temperate women. They are to be under control. They are to be guiding and directing, as we see in verse 4, that they may teach the young women. And this week we're going to be focusing in on the young women. A very pointed message that Paul gives through Titus here that we'll look at this morning. 1 Peter chapter 3, I'd like us to begin actually. You can keep your finger in Titus. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to read the first 7 verses of 1 Peter chapter 3. The Bible says this, Peter, an apostle of Jesus, excuse me, that's 1 Peter chapter 1. Let me get to chapter 3. There we go. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaited of hair or wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit which in the sight of God is of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. We're speaking to the young ladies this week in sound doctrine. Young ladies, the world will try to tell you that God, that the Bible, that Christians in general, place a very low value upon women. The world will try to tell you that because women are commanded to be silent from teaching men, that because they're expected to be submissive to their husbands, that the Bible is a chauvinistic book written by chauvinistic men who made up a chauvinistic God in order to keep women in their place. That's what the world is going to tell you. That's what many churches understand these passages to be. May I just exhort you of the extreme falsehood of these claims. God has made you, as we saw in 1 Peter chapter 3, to be one described as the weaker vessel. You have been created in such a way that your heart and mind respond to submission. You've been made by God not as a lesser vessel, not as an inferior vessel, but as a weaker vessel. That word there meaning a more fragile vessel. That's not necessarily as well to put you in a diminished place, but rather, it's not saying you are less important. It's not saying you are less capable, but you have a different role to play. And that's okay. That's okay. You have also a very powerful role. It's not just a different role, it's a powerful role. you realize what we just read in 1 Peter chapter 3. I mentioned this a couple weeks ago. I was giving away my sermon points. 1 Peter 3 states that the conduct of the wife can win the husband without the word. Isn't that what it said? That they, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, it says that they may also without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. Conversation, the outpouring, the actions of the wife. How can that be? How is it possible that without the word, the conversation of the wife can win the husband? Because she is living the word. She is living sound doctrine. And the husband is won by her in her conduct, in her conversation. So young ladies, we see today from Titus chapter 2 verses 4 and 5 that you are expected to live a life of sound doctrine, a life of sober-minded godliness in this world. And there are four commands to young women that we see in this scripture that will ensure a life of sound doctrine and of godliness. Look with me, if you would, at verse 4 of Titus chapter 2. Speaking of the elderly women, it says that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. Now those words, to love their husband and to love their children, there's actually only two words in the original. One that means love your husband, one that means to love your children. And those words are what we call in theology a hapax legomena. It's a big, long word. What it means is that this is the only time in Scripture either of these words is used. They are unique. Hapags being the Greek word that means one and only, legomena, speaking of words. This is the only time in Scripture that these two words are found. To love your husband, to love your children. As you have probably heard before, the Scripture uses three different words to describe love. It uses agape, speaking of that unconditional love, that true love. It uses eros, speaking of that relational love. And then it uses phileo, speaking of brotherly love or loyalty. And as we understand that, I'm not trying to give you a Greek lesson today. I'm really not. Normally, I don't use this much Greek in the sermon. However, what I would like you to understand is that the root of these two words, used only here in Scripture, are used with that brotherly love, that loyalty concept. We do not have here the teaching of unconditional love. We see that in Ephesians chapter 5, where the husband and the wife are speaking of how they are supposed to love and submit one to another, and then they're supposed to love their children. That's where that teaching is found. Here, Paul is teaching the young women that they are to have a loyalty to their husband, a loyalty to their children. There's two separate thoughts. Young women should love their husbands. Remember how when we were speaking of the qualifications of a bishop, we said that in reality, he is not just the husband of one wife, but if you were to translate that literally, it would mean a one-woman man. A man that is devoted to one woman alone, devoted to one woman in his mind, devoted to one woman in his actions, devoted to one woman in his intent, in his speech, in his thoughts. He is a one-woman man. Well, here, you have a one-man woman. The young woman is supposed to love her husband, is supposed to be loyal to her husband, is supposed to have an unusual amount of loyalty to the one man whom she has called her husband, whom she has joined with as one flesh. In word and in deed, the young woman is supposed to exercise herself in such a way that she reflects loyalty to the man that she is married to. Love their husbands, to love their children. To love your children, it's from that same root, and it's to have a single-minded devotion toward raising your children. You don't allow ambition or other desires to get in the way of raising your children properly. In reference to the expectations upon aged women, we recall that they're not supposed to be false accusers. We recall that they're not supposed to be given to much wine. We realized last week that that word, false accusers, is actually a word that 35 times in the New Testament is translated devil. She is not supposed to be a woman that exhibits the characteristics of slandering and a false accusation that even the devil is called the father of lies. He is called that great accuser, the same word. And we understand that the aged woman is not supposed to be given to much wine, is not supposed to allow the things of this earth to ensnare her, to entrap her, not allowing herself to be under the control of lusts and desires. And we understand as we see this young woman that she is supposed to be loyal to her husband, loyal to her children, that she is supposed to, even as a young woman, be fostering those characteristics, be placing her priorities in place so that she will avoid being that false accuser, so that she will avoid being that slanderer, being that one that is given to the lusts that can so easily ensnare us in this world. I know many of you are saying, oh good, here I thought you were going to be preaching to young women, and you're preaching to those that are married. You're preaching to those that have children. You're not preaching to me. Well, if I can give you two ideas, two concepts, two reasons why I might very well be referencing you this morning. Number one, at some point you're probably going to have a husband. At some point you're probably going to have children. And it is for you, your privilege, your responsibility to be preparing your heart now for that day. But if I can tell you as well that you have a responsibility even now, even as a 6-year-old, 7-year-old, 8-year-old, 9-year-old, 10-year-old, all the way up, name the age, you have a responsibility now to be loyal to your husband and to your children. What a concept. What do you mean, Pastor? How can I be loyal to my husband now? I don't even know who that husband is going to be. Exactly. You have no idea who your husband is going to be. And one of the most important ways that you can be loyal to your future husband, to your future children, is our second point. It says here, teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste. Our second command we see from Scripture, not just uphold your loyalties, but second, first half of 5, guard your purity. Guard your purity. The definition, chaste, a word that is derived from chastity, one who is free from moral impurity. Before marriage, free from all, as the definition puts it, free from all sexual commerce. After marriage, one who is true to the marriage bed alone. The idea of one that is dedicated to another. That's really what this is. It is something set aside, something dedicated to another. Well, if I can exhort you, that dedication does not begin at the marriage altar. The dedication to your husband does not begin. And let's flip this around. Gentlemen, the dedication to your wife does not begin when you finally know who that wife is going to be. But let's keep ourselves where we're supposed to be this morning. We're speaking to the young ladies. That dedication to your husband does not begin the day that he gets down on one knee and pops a ring on your finger. That dedication to your children does not begin the day you recognize that you are pregnant. The dedication begins now. The setting aside, the chastity begins now. To be discreet, to be chaste, to be pure. Guard your purity for the one who possesses it. Guard your purity for the one who possesses it. Young ladies, you are not your own. You are not your own. In a world that will tell you to go be yourself, to go do your own thing, do you recognize that you are not your own? Your purity belongs to one man, and possibly to no one at all. There are those that God has called to be single. That's not necessarily unusual, and that's not necessarily unheard of. But your purity is not your own. Your responsibility to your husband begins now and continues for the rest of your life. And that responsibility goes beyond just your sexual purity. It goes beyond just your conduct. It begins with guarding your heart. Down at college, of course, it's a college environment. It was a Christian college environment where I worked and then where I went to school before I was working there. And of course, when you have a Christian college environment, you have a lot of people looking for spouses. That's just how it works. I'm so thankful I found my spouse at college. It was a blessing from God. It was a gift from God, something I didn't expect to happen, but it happened. Praise the Lord for that. And yet, when I would see these young people, they'd be flirting, they'd be carrying on. And I guess if there's one word that I could describe Christian college relationships, it's drama. The word is drama. There's always drama. It's ridiculous. It really is. And I would often pull these people into my office or into my wife's office, and we'd sit down with them, and I'd have a talk. And I would exhort them and warn them about a few things. And I'd warn them that their heart was not their own. That somewhere out there is your future spouse. And I'd like you to think about that spouse. Now, I don't want you, girls, I don't want you to be thinking tall, dark, handsome. That's not what I mean when I say think about your spouse. Let's think about what I might call a silhouette. You see a form. It's dark. You have no idea what he's going to look like. You have no idea what he's going to be. But you see a silhouette. And that silhouette, I hope, would have a few characteristics. Born again. I hope that would be a characteristic of that silhouette. Respectful. Knows the Word of God. Loves God with all his heart. Seeking to do what's right. You can add to that list. I hope you have some things in your mind that you would like as far as a man of God for you. And I'd like you to think about that man today, where he might be. Perhaps he's a young boy, 6 years old, 7 years old, 8 years old. Perhaps he's in his teens. Perhaps he's a bit older than that still. Do you hope he's in church today? Do you hope that throughout the week he's guarding his heart, he's guarding his mind? Do you hope that he's not giving his devotion to some girl that he's not going to end up with anyway? Do you hope he's not goofing around with the hearts of other girls? Do you hope that he's not committing his heart to someone only to have to break it off in 6 months? Do you hope that? I hope you do. And as you think about that, and you think about that man, and he's reserved for you, and he's yours, and he's going to be yours one day, and you want him to be yours, I hope you recognize that he wants you to be his. That he wants you to be his today. That he hopes you're in church. That he hopes that you throughout the week are conducting yourself in purity, are conducting yourself in godliness, are striving unto godliness, are doing the best you can to serve God with the gifts and the talents that he has given to you. Because he loves God and he is eagerly awaiting the day where God will give you to him. Guard your heart because you are not your own. If we hope this of them, then let's become it for them today. If we hope they will be what they ought to be for God, then let's be what we ought to be for God for them. If we want them to be set apart to us, let's be set apart to them. Now that doesn't mean that the first person you date has to be the person you marry. That doesn't mean that if you get into a relationship and you find out it's the wrong one, well, you better stick with it anyway because you don't want to be giving your heart to a lot of different people. No. Seek God's will, seek God's best. But the principle that we are speaking of today is reserve yourself for God's choice for you. Guard your purity in a society that does not. It is the greatest of ironies that this nation spent so many years seeking to liberate women, seeking to give women equality, only to have women give it away when they finally achieved it. We were listening to something this week, my wife and I, and it was a young lady speaking of how Christianity had finally given women the pedestal that they deserve, the weaker vessel, the honor as unto the weaker vessel, lifting them up as something worth prizing, something that is precious, something that is dear. And when women finally fought and found their equality, they finally found the opportunity to be like men and work like men and live like men and be everything independently. They had to step down off of what men had held them up as, what men had revered them as, in order to find themselves equal with men. And now I'm not saying that to preach against women working. I think women can work and I don't have a problem with that at all. And I don't believe Scriptures does. And I don't have a problem, and I don't believe Scriptures does, with women being living alone and doing their own thing. They can certainly be independent if that's what God has for them. We see missionaries. We see great women of faith that, as a matter of fact, Gladys Alward, the one we're learning about right now after the service every week, was a woman who loved God, who stayed single her entire life, and who did what God had called her to do. And she was called unto that, and that's just fine. But we're speaking of the majority of women who have been set aside for a purpose. You live in a world where women try to be seen for what they are and not who they are. A world where women are brought down to a piece of meat. They put themselves on display and they like it because in putting themselves on display for men to see, they get the affection that they so desire. When I worked at McDonald's in high school, this became apparent to me in a way that I had never realized before. I walked into that place, that workplace, and of course it was men and women. There were
people of all different genders and ethnicities. And as I got there, I would walk in and I would hold the door for one of my workers, the young lady. As she would go into the McDonald's, I'd hold the door for her, and she'd kind of stop at the door and look at me like, "What are you doing? What are you trying to do here?" And I'd say, "After you." And she'd go through the door.
And I would treat them with respect and dignity at work. And I wouldn't tease them, and I wouldn't give them the sexual innuendos, and I wouldn't do all those things that everyone else was doing. And every once in a while, they would need a ride home, so I'd go out to the car, and I'd open the car door for them, and they'd be so confused. And they'd realize that there are men out there that treat them like they're worth something. And they realized that not all men out there are going to treat them like dirt. But, you know, women have come to expect in this society that they should be loved for what they look like. And so they display themselves for all to see. For in displaying themselves for all to see, they finally get the desire of their heart. They finally get some attention. They get what the affection that they desire. But they're getting it for all the wrong reasons. And when they get it for all the wrong reasons, then it doesn't last. What do the Proverbs say? Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. And so, instead of doing what the world does, women who finally earned equality, who finally earned their place, now stepped off of that pedestal and degraded themselves in order that they can get the affection they desire. Instead, wait. Allow your father to have your heart until the day that your husband comes along. Your father approves. That's the way it's supposed to be from Scripture. And God allows you then to give your heart to your husband, who now owns that heart. And you own his. It's both ways. And that is the biblical model. Ladies, keep your purity. Guard it. Never give it away. It is reserved. Allow God and your father, as God's delegated representative of the home, to be your source of love, to be your source of affection, until the day that you can give it without reservation to another. That's the plan of God. That they, the elder women, may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet and chaste. We see as well, third command, uphold your loyalties, guard your purity. Third, maintain your priorities. Maintain your priorities. Look at the verse. Keepers at home and good, obedient to their own husbands. Your priority is to your home. I said it before, I'll say it again. There's nothing in the Bible that says women cannot work. There's nothing in the Bible that says women cannot be productive outside of the family setting. But, the Bible is very clear that a woman's priorities must always be to her home. Because she is the keeper at home. That should be her priority. Is it her only priority? Not necessarily, but it should be her priority. Your priority is to your home. Your priority, as we see, obedient to your own husband, is to your husband. Ephesians 5 reminds us that the woman is expected to be subject to the man. This is not natural for women. In fact, it is decidedly unnatural for them under the curse. We looked at Genesis 3:15 this morning in Sunday school, the curse upon the women. And in Genesis 3:16, God tells Eve that she would have pain in childbirth and that she would be subject to her husband, that her husband would rule over her. The two blessings that God had given to her, to bear children and to be submissive to her husband, would become the most difficult things that she would possibly do in her life. Because of the curse, because of her being deceived by the serpent. And now they're her two most difficult endeavors. And yet she is called to love her husband, to be obedient to her own husband. Finally, we see in chapter 5, the last bit, look with me, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Our fourth and final command, recognize the opportunity. I struggled when I was making this point. Did I want to say recognize the opportunity or recognize the necessity? You see, I put them both on the paper because they're both true. We need to recognize the opportunity, but that opportunity is a necessity. You know, there could be many reasons why we could say Living Sound Doctrine matters for young women. It will make them the happiest women they can possibly be, because they are doing what God has called them to do. It will give them fulfillment in the greatest extent. It will bring obedience to God. All wonderful reasons why a young woman should live sound doctrine. But you know, the only reason that Paul mentions in the Scriptures is found right here, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Through your good conduct, through living sound doctrine, just as we saw in 1 Peter chapter 3, that the husband can be won through the conversation of the wife, through your good conduct, through upholding your loyalties, through guarding your purity, through maintaining your priorities, you can literally uphold the integrity of the word of God. Wow. The word of God, that which God says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. And look what it says, that the word of God be not blasphemed, that it be not, that it would not lose its integrity in the eyes of those that see you. Live sound doctrine. What a privilege. What an opportunity. What a responsibility. What a necessity. Women truly have a power that I don't think men can understand. They can confirm the integrity of God's word through their actions. They can win people to following Christ through their actions. Young ladies, do you realize how special you are? Do you realize how special God says you are? Do you realize that there's an entire world out there that doesn't want you to know it? They don't want you to know it. They do not want you to know how special you are. But don't let them fool you. You're special. God has said you are special. We live in a world that devalues you, demeans you, and seeks for you to see yourselves as less than you are. But you are special, because God sees you as special. Why is it that the mother of King Lemuel in Proverbs 31, as we just mentioned, verse 10, who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. Why would she say that? Well, we are believers. We believe that the Scriptures are inspired. That means that the mother of King Lemuel is writing that because God inspired her to write that. Right? And if God inspired her to write that, then that means that God must be the one saying this, right? Which means God is telling us who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies. God values women. Young ladies, you are special to God. Don't give that away for society. Don't give that away for some guy. Don't give that away for some misconception. Hold on to it. Hold on to sound doctrine. Hold on to the promises of God for you. She didn't just say this wonderful proverb from experience. She said it because God said it. So, young ladies, how are you doing? Are you living sound doctrine? Are you upholding your loyalties? Your loyalties to your future husband, your future children? Are you guarding your purity? Are you maintaining your priorities to your home and to your husband? Do you realize the opportunity that you have and the necessity that you have to carry it out, because you are confirming the integrity of the very word of God? Now, as I close, let me just mention, all is not lost to those who have not done so. Sound doctrine is not something that it's all or none. That if you have not maintained your loyalties, if you have not guarded your purity, if you have not done what you're supposed to do, that it's lost for you, that it's all over for you. No. Now, you may have lost something you can never get back. But we serve a God that restores. He loves. He forgives. And He can use us. And He can use us still to live and to preach sound doctrine to the world through our conversation, through our conduct, through our attitude, through our actions. So young ladies, if I could just encourage you this morning, don't allow the philosophy of this age to blur in your mind the reality that you are special to God and that He has set you aside as something very precious. And the Scriptures encourage you to set yourself aside. Be loyal to your husband. Love your own husbands. Love your children. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank You for the Word of God. Thank You that it is that light unto our path, that lamp unto our feet. Thank You that we can know it, that we can understand it. God, I do pray for the young ladies in this room, whether they are married or yet to be married, whether they have children or are yet to have children. Lord, please help them to live sound doctrine. I pray for the young men in this room that they would as well be loyal to their wives, to be, or to their wives and to their children of now. And Lord, I pray that none of them would ever be accused of conforming themselves to the philosophy of this age, that they would see women as precious because they are precious, that they would value women because women are to be valued, that they would never allow the philosophy of this age to devalue women in their eyes. God, please help us to be what we ought to be for You. And we pray it in Jesus' name.